Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's good to have everyone here this morning. I was a little concerned that we were going to overweigh the building on this side whenever we first started. It just seemed like this right side was all filled up and we had nobody on the left, so we're glad all you left-handed folks showed up. Yeah, I know, you think you're on the right side, but you're on my left. How good are you about making up your mind when you have a decision to make? I know it depends on the decision, but in general, are you pretty good at making your mind up quickly, or does it take you a while to decide things? Once decided, how well do you stick to your decisions? Are you easily swayed? Are you like the Rock of Gibraltar? No one's going to sway your mind or change it. Now, to be swayed in certain areas is not bad. I mean, you can change your favorite dessert if you want to. You really can. Even though it ought to be pecan pie, you can change it. Doesn't have to be. Or a particular color of a car. I heard someone say this week, once you choose black, you'll never go back. Is that true? That's not something that really matters, is it? We can make up our minds about some things and change our minds later, and that's okay. But what about in the area of the spiritual realm, when it comes to loving God, believing the Bible, patterning our lives after the words of Jesus and His wishes? Is it important not to change our mind? We have a song in our songbook, I believe it's hymn number 948, that says, I am resolved. To resolve means to reduce by analysis, to reach a firm decision about, to find an answer, to form a resolution, to determine. I am resolved. Have you made a decision spiritually? Are you sticking to it? There's a parable of Jesus that causes a little bit of bafflement. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Because on first reading of this parable, it seems as if he's complimenting dishonesty. And that doesn't fit with Jesus. It's a parable about a master and his chief steward. Let's see if we can discover what it is that Jesus is teaching in this parable. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I'm put out of the stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. On first reading of that parable, it almost seems like Jesus has made the lead character a villain. The hero is a bad guy. I hate reading westerns where the hero is the bad guy. I love Louis L'Amour because His heroes are always, they're just like John Wayne. They're in white hats. They ride these horses and they go proudly. Now, they may suffer a little bit through the book, but you know they're going to do the right thing, whether it comes to ethics or morals. They're always going to do the right thing. I've got some other authors that I read, I guess, for a change. And Max Brand is a guy that you can't ever tell who the hero is going to be. And like as not, he's going to be crooked. You ever read any Max Brand? Clean books. But the hero is just a little bit, and sometimes a whole lot, gray. And I think, I don't really like that too much. So what am I reading? That's a good question. I don't know if I can answer it. Jesus is not saying that this guy should be followed or is the hero because he's crooked. But he is saying something about this man. There is a character or a virtue, if you will, that this villain has that Jesus does compliment. What was it? He could see clearly when action was needed. And once he realized what he needed to do, he resolved to do it. And that's what that phrase means. I have decided. And what Jesus says about this dishonest steward was that he was shrewd. He could assess things and then take action on them. And he says many times people of the world are more ingenious than the spiritual. He says people of the world are able to make up their minds and carry through with what they're going to do, though it be dishonest. They're willing to make up their minds and carry through with it, hold to it, make a decision, and never falter, whereas we of the spiritual world are sometimes a little iffy, wishy-washy. So what was it about this man that Jesus complimented? When he made a decision, he stuck to it. He's not saying that you and I need to be dishonest. And what he didn't steal from his master, so to speak. In other words, he wasn't taking what they wrote as 100 measures of oil and only write 50. He wasn't taking that 50 for himself. He was giving that to the master, but he was giving them a break. So that whenever he got kicked out, he could go to their door, say, I need a place to stay. And they'd say, oh yeah, I know who you are. You're the guy that gave me a break. Come on in. And Jesus said that he could see things clearly, even though he was dishonest. Do you think God makes up his mind and sticks to it? Do you think God decided to love you and me regardless? I think he did. When the angels were talking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, announcing the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah that had been long awaited, they were praising God, saying this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Why did God send Jesus? Was it because he simply wanted to experience our lifestyle? Some have theorized that God couldn't really understand us until he became one of us. I don't believe that. I believe God fully understood us before he ever walked this earth. So why did he do it? He did it so that we might understand him. So that we couldn't say, God, you don't know what I've been through. Though God already knew, he demonstrated that he loved us by suffering on our behalf. And here, God did that. Why? Why did God become an infant? Why did he allow himself to be born in a manger? Why did he walk this earth as a man? And taking the form of a man, became a servant, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Why did he do that? Because he had made a decision to love us in spite of our sin and to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him. Were we deserving? Was man more virtuous and honest and pure during the time of Christ than in any other generation? Is that why God came at that particular time? No man was every bit as sinful as he's always been. Every bit in need of redemption as he always has. So why did God choose that particular time? Well, that's for him to decide, but we know that he did. Because he loves us. Not because we deserve it, but because it was part of his resolve to bring us back to him. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, in talking to the 70 that he was about to send out, who had power to perform miracles, even to cast out demons, talks to God about these men that he has chosen. Verse 21, Luke chapter 10. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. What's Jesus revealing to us about God in that statement? It was God's gracious will to make even ignorant, unlearned men to come to know him, to reconcile them, to save lost souls. Aren't you glad God has never changed his mind? What if God couldn't stick to his decisions? What if God, in his resolve to save mankind, had at some point said, enough already? Clean the slate. He almost did that with Noah, didn't he? There were times when he was ready to do it, at least from what Moses could hear God saying at Mount Sinai. Let me wipe them out, Moses, and I'll start off and I'll make you the father of the nation. If God had reneged on his decision to save mankind, he could have. But it was not his will. God's will is for what? That all men everywhere should come to know the truth. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean none shall perish? No. But God's will, God's resolve, God's decision that he's sticking by is that all men might be saved. And so Jesus came to earth to fulfill that because God wanted what was most beneficial for mankind. What have you decided is most beneficial for you? This steward made some decisions, this dishonest steward. What was most important to him? To have another house to go to have some friends to take him in, to provide himself some hospitality, a bed or two. That was what was most important to him. And how did he get there? By dishonest means, by taking advantage of his master's property. He lost his job, but Jesus said at least he was thinking about the future. Are you thinking about the future? I trust that you are, but are you thinking rightly? Have I made decisions that are really most beneficial for me? Mentioned that song, hymn number 948. If you want to turn to that, we're going to kind of go along with the first verse. I am resolved. I trust that you are resolved, that you have made a decision to do what is best and what is right. But in this particular song, and in the context of its verse, the author says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Does Satan have a way of causing us to kind of miss the boat, to focus on things that aren't really that important? Have you ever been going down the road, and we've done this past week several times because our kids have come up from Kansas and from Tennessee and from parts unknown, and we've been going down the road and we'll point out things. This mountain, I'll say, look over there at the buffaloes. They say, I don't see any buffaloes. I say, no, it's those two humps over there toward the northeast. Those are called the Buffalo Mountains. There's the east and the west peak of the buffaloes. Oh! Well, what were they focusing on when I said, look over there toward the buffaloes? They had no concept of what I was saying. I hadn't explained it well. It wasn't clear to them that I was talking about mountains, as we had seen the deer or the elk or not seen them. They were looking for buffaloes. Well, you've got to go over to Ramon and Ernestine's area to see the buffaloes, right? Over by Hartzell, and you can say, look at the buffaloes, and it makes sense. But what I'm saying is sometimes we hear, but we don't understand. And we focus on that which is not what God intends for us to focus on because we're not clear on what he means. Perhaps you have resolved to be spiritual, to no longer be attracted to the things of this world, but have yet to fully understand what it is that you're supposed to be seeing because you have yet to clearly understand what God intends for you to see. If you begin, as you walk through these mountains, to pick things out, you train yourself to see things that others can't see. Because of the different hair color of an elk or a deer. They're camouflaged well. In fact, we were going over to Colorado Springs this past week, and out on the open plain without a tree in sight were hidden a herd of antelope. You ever experienced that? You look out across there, you don't see a thing. You look back across there with the intent, I wonder if there's an antelope out there, and you begin to pick them out. As we came up in to 3 and 4 elk area the other day, Teresa said, "There's the elk." I hadn't seen a thing. Had to stop the car, look through the trees, not literally walking, but just finally focus, and there they were, standing in the trees. And I wondered, how many times have I driven right past them? Simply because my eyes were not focused. We train ourselves to see things. You as a mother, perhaps even a nurse or a teacher, begin to pick out traits within the eyes of other individuals that tell you whether they have a fever, whether they're feeling good or sick. You see things that I, as a father, it's just beyond me. Someone said that today about another person. She's not feeling well. Little did she know she hit it right on the head. Because I know. She told me she wasn't feeling well. We see things because we train our eyes to see things. Here in this particular verse, the author is writing, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I have finally seen clearly that which was blind to me for so long, that Satan has nothing to offer me." How many years did you spend in your pride and in agony before you came back to God? How long did it take before it dawned on you that a life of sin was not what was best for you? Have you resolved to live for God? To be spiritual in your pursuits? When Moses was tempted by the treasures of Egypt, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There must have been lots to draw Moses' attention away from those slaves out there on the frontier. Now, he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter. He was given a place within the kingdom, within the palace. And there must have been much that Satan tried to put on Moses' plate that says, "You want to eat here. You don't want to go out there where things are tough. You want to wear these fine clothes that you've got on. You want to be surrounded by this court of royalty. You don't want to live out there where they're making bricks out of mud." But listen to what the Bible says about Moses. Beginning with verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, rather, to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." You can almost hear Moses singing, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights." He was there, wasn't he? The Hebrew writer goes on to say, "He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." What was it that Moses saw that Pharaoh's daughter, his stepmother, didn't? Jehovah. Moses could look past the glitter, the mounds of food. Did you look past them this week? The mounds of food, all the dainties in life. Moses could see past all of that and say, "It is better for me to be out there with God's people, suffering, than it is to remain here, comfortable and lost." In your spiritual quest, have you made that decision? That in order to bring yourself in a right relationship with God, you are willing to suffer? We get comfort zones, things that we like to believe, things that we have been taught and that we trust in, that have been possibly handed down to us from generations. And yes, we'll see in the Scriptures where that doesn't agree with what Jesus said or what the apostles said or with what the Scriptures teach, but this is where we're comfortable. And I know it says that in the Scriptures, but Have we resolved to live as God would have us to live? Or are we resolved to be spiritual so long as it agrees with what I think and with what I want? Moses had been trained. I believe he had been educated in Egyptian university. I believe Moses was well adapted to continue to be an Egyptian royalty. But he had faith. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I made a decision in my life to not simply play at spirituality, but to seriously consider to see things as God sees them. And the more I understand Him, to make my life moldable and pliable to follow His will, even if it means leaving my comfortable surroundings and things that I like, that's what God intended for man. To come to Him through His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian brethren, reminding them of all that God has blessed them with, says, beginning with verse 3, special emphasis upon verse 5, that everything that God wants for man is found in one place. All that is spiritual, all that is beneficial, finds its source in one place. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Why did the child come? Why did the Son live as a human, as a servant, then to be executed upon the cross? So that God's gracious will might be revealed, so that there might be peace on earth. Every spiritual blessing comes through who? It says it right here, Christ Jesus. Would you be spiritual? Then you must know Jesus. Would you be God's child? Then you must come to Him through Jesus. Because God has planned since before man began. Paul will go on to say here in Ephesians that it was according to God's eternal purpose. That's chapter 3, verse 11. That His manifold wisdom might be revealed through the church. What was God saying? What was God planning? What was God looking for? A house full of kids. That was His resolve. When Mom and Dad got married, someone asked them how many children they were going to have. And my mom, before she had her first one, said, "We're going to have a dozen." Really? You want to have a dozen? That was her resolve. We will have a dozen. She only had 11 by birth, so she had to bring one in as a foster child, our oldest sister, and adopt one as a son, our youngest brother. So I guess that's fulfilling what you wish. A baker's dozen. By the way, where is that bakery? I have not yet found one that gives me 13 for the price of 12. Made that decision and stuck with it through the years, through the pain. That's God loving you and I, blessing us through Jesus. It's not up to me to decide who my Savior is. It's up to me to accept the Savior that God has provided. It's not up for me to decide what my Savior teaches. It's up for me to follow what my Lord and Master has revealed. When I resolve to walk no longer charmed by the world's delight, but to honor those things that are higher, those things that are nobler, then I place God in charge and His Son as my mediator of all that is good and all that is blessed. And so the chorus then says, once this decision is made, I will hasten. Hasten to Him. hasten so glad and free. Let's close with the passage we started with, our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 2. This is not only a charge, it's a prayer on Paul's part for those who have obeyed Jesus. He is saying, when you obey Jesus by being baptized, when you came to Jesus through His blood, when you entered into the family of God through His Son, it didn't stop there any more than Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldeans and heading toward Cana completed his mission. He's saying the journey must continue. Listen to this. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he saying about my walk with God? There's no ending. You don't begin a marriage with someone intending for it to end after 2 years or 3 years or even 10 years. What's your intent? Till death do us part. That's the pledge that we make. What's Paul saying about my walk with God? Yes, I have obeyed Him initially, but he says continue to walk with Him. Work out of, it might read, rather than work out your own, work out of your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, because you are saved, make up your mind to continue to walk just as God would have you to be and have you to walk. Why? Because God's walking with you. Look at verse 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Spirituality is sometimes viewed as merely a quest. And by doing that, it almost seems to be unattainable. It's like climbing Mount Everest, going to a place that can't be reached. But instead, what Paul says, spirituality is a walk. It's as mundane as getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. It's as common as marriage. It's simply that you walk with God. It's not a great mystery. How do I become stronger spiritually? You just walk that much closer with God. You listen to Him as He talks. You see things that He sees as He explains them to you. You understand life's purpose, life's meaning, your own goal, past the glitter, past the gold, past the feasts, past the thrones of Egypt. You see past that, yea, even into the dungeon and the degradation of slavery. And you see what God's will for you in your life is. And you say, God, if it's your will, it matters not if it makes me uncomfortable. I am resolved. I have decided. I will allow you to conquer my will. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I come to Thee. You made any decisions lately? I hope that they're the right ones. And if you've not yet decided to follow Jesus, I pray that you will today. But understand that if you do, and if you've already made that decision, that it is a process that continues, a walk that is forever. Make up your mind. Resolve as we stand and as we sing.